The Lord be with you. A reading from the conclusion of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. The mystery of the Ascension of our blessed Lord, which we celebrate today, marking the 40th day after the resurrection and just 10 days before Pentecost, is something of a mystery that most Catholics cannot really talk about in any depth beyond just the idea that after 40 days, Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand. There's very little they can say other than that, even though it's the second glorious mystery. It's a dogmatic statement in the creed, but that's about all Catholics can really say. And I have to admit, even in my own theological concept and development over the years, my knowledge of the Ascension has been pretty thin, not really sure what we're celebrating here. Now, there's sort of a humorous side to this. Some weeks ago during the Easter season, as we were getting going, someone sent me a video from Korea. And there was this depiction of the Ascension. And they had a Korean Jesus, you know, dressed up. He's clearly Korean. And he was tethered to a crane, okay? And they were depicting his Ascension, and then he lifted up off the stage. But then he was lifted off into, like, downtown Seoul. I don't know where they were. Okay? And it was just this odd moment, and like no one seemed to know, and it was getting to the point where everyone in the audience was horrified because, like, well, what happened to him? Okay? And it was kind of humorous, and yet it kind of spoke to me in the sense that, you know what, when the Lord ascended to the Father's right hand, like, what was going on? What happened here? And I think one way to understand this is, let me give you a little bit of an image, I think, to sort of fill this out a little bit. So in my seminary chapel back in California, we have magnificent stained glass windows that are over 120 years old. They're really from an era when they really made stained glass windows the old-fashioned way. I mean, these are leaded stained glass windows. In fact, to even clean them costs thousands and thousands of dollars. They have to be taken down and shipped away to Germany. It's a massive project. And in one of the stained glass windows closest to the sanctuary is a depiction of the Ascension. And it's not Jesus ascending to the Father. In this particular depiction, Jesus is already in front of the Father. He's already arrived in heaven. And he's draped in purple and gold. The purple to signify in part his passion. The gold to signify his regalness. And the angels surrounding the image of our Lord are bearing in front of the Father all of the instruments of the Passion, the crown of thorns, the nails, the spear, the hyssop on a sponge, all of the instruments of the Passion. And Jesus is showing his wounds to the Father. And you can see the Father's countenance almost as if to say, "You did it. You did it. You accomplished your mission." And this particular stained glass window inspired one of my students, who happens to be from Suwon, South Korea, to write his master's thesis on the Ascension. And I attended his MA defense, and it was a very, very erudite discourse. And I'm going to distill to you in one sentence or two what his entire thesis was, because I think this will help us form our thoughts for understanding this at a deeper level. This is my student, Deacon Hyung-jun Kim. He wrote, "The Ascension is not the end of Christ's earthly work, but its continuation. His glorified humanity, dwelling beyond temporal limitations, becomes the living source of our salvation. Our deified humanity, incorporated through Christ in baptism and in his flesh in the Eucharist, becomes the new locus, the place where Christ's divine life is enacted. It's a pretty heady statement for a guy getting a master's degree. What does he mean? This is what he's talking about. We'll consider two elements. The first is this. Our human bodies occupy time and space just by its very nature. There is a solidity to our bodies. So when Christ ascended to the Father, the first question that should raise in our minds is, if Jesus' body occupies time and space, is Jesus' body conjoined to his human soul in his divine nature? Are these occupying an actual temporal place? In other words, is heaven a long way from here, far, far away, and no spaceship, no Artemis could ever get there in this life? But the Catechism says that heaven isn't a temporal place. It's a state of existence. Now, the resurrected body should give us some clue about this. Remember, the resurrected body, while a true human body, has properties that ours do not. For instance, the regular human body, like yours and mine, we cannot appear and disappear at the blink of an eye. I mean, what didn't we wish we could? I mean, that would really eliminate commuting. Okay, it'd be very quick, all right? We wouldn't even need cars, all right? We can disguise ourselves. We can, the resurrected body can disguise itself. We cannot. The resurrected body can pass through solid objects. We cannot. So you notice that it is a true human body that's in heaven, but in a glorified state. But there's something even greater than that. Because Christ has taken on our humanity into himself and is now firmly ensconced back in the Trinity, that means that our humanity now has a foothold in heaven. It's now actually possible for us. This is why it's a completion of Jesus' messianic activity. He came to save us, not just sort of in some moral sense, but to actually give us a portal, an avenue to get to the Father, so that we could actually experience heaven in totality, not as some thought, not just in our souls, but in the completeness of our existence. And that experience, brothers and sisters, is going to be the absolute fulfillment of every single good desire we have ever had in this life, and even beyond the desires we could have in this life, aspirations for the infinite. And this is what Christ has accomplished for us. In that stained glass, when he's showing his wounds, when the instruments of the passion held by the angels are being presented to the Father, these are the trophies Christ puts before the Father as our redemption. This is the price Christ paid so that we could actually go to heaven. And you see, this is so essential to our very existence and our lives, because unfortunately we live in times when many people today presume their salvation. And we console ourselves with amorphous and very inept statements like, when someone dies, I'm sure they're in some better place. Give me a break. That's all that Christ died for, so we could go to some better place. As if that was good enough. So the martyrs don't die so that they can go to some better place. The martyrs die because they have firm confidence that that is actually their ticket to heavenly glory. And by the way, it's not just in their souls. Eventually, at the resurrection of the dead, when the Lord comes to judge us once and for all, it will be the reunification of our bodies and our souls, hopefully for all eternity in heaven. Unfortunately, that will not be the case, I suspect, for many. That's up to God to decide. But it is to say that what we're talking about here is not just simply Jesus went up to the Father, but in doing so, he actually gives us a place in the life of the Trinity, which means now something most important in our lives. God became man in Christ so that man could become like God. For Catholics and Christians alike, this concept is not too novel. It's central to our faith. But in the grand scheme of world religions, if you think about things like Judaism and Islam, this claim is so outrageous. Because for those two systems, Judaism and Islam, God is so different, so other, so foreign, that the very concept of him becoming man is utter blasphemy. This is what got Jesus in trouble, that he, seemingly a man to them, made himself equal to the Father. We take this for granted. This is what we celebrate with great ardor every Christmas, do we not? Right? That God became man. But we even go so far now as to even make a more audacious claim in this mystery, the Ascension. Not only did God become man, but by becoming man, he has now elevated our dignity so that we could become like God. We don't become God, only God is God, but we share in his divinity. This is a remarkable claim. A final word then about the Ascension for our consideration. The Ascension is not a static mystery. It's not enough just to appreciate Christ in heaven at the Father's right hand, but Christ continues to nourish us in our souls by his grace, by his real presence among us in his body and blood, soul and divinity in the Eucharist. So as his body is up with the Father, his body is in this tabernacle and will be on this altar in a few minutes. And this continues to keep us connected. This is why Christ says, I will be with you always until the end of the age. And this is how near God desires to be in our midst. Not just looking down on us from heaven passively or statically, as if somewhat disinterested, or even if he is, he's keeping balls and strikes regarding our moral lives. No. He's actually in our very midst, in every Catholic church where there is a tabernacle and a red sanctuary light, awaiting us here, thirsting for our love and desiring communion with each of us. If anything, the Ascension should draw us to a greater adoration of the mystery that God loves us this much. And I don't mean some sappy, syrupy, God is love that we all grew up in the 70s. But that he literally loves us so much that he would make himself so vulnerable to sacrilege, profanation, and indifference by those who should not be receiving communion and do, even if for some those might receive worthily. He's willing still, even in his here and now, showing the wounds, the marks of his passion as he suffers, even when we do not treat him with the love he deserves. So this is a tremendous mystery we celebrate today. And it's one I hope that gives you pause to consider what God has done for us in his Son. May he be praised both now and forever. Amen.